Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
Thank you.
We're going to stay up here the whole time, no?
Good morning, everybody. It's so good to be here, but as Priscilla and I say, at our age, it's good to be anywhere. One of the things that you find...
There you go, sir.
Yeah, no, I don't need that. One of the things when you get a bit older... You get scammed. Anybody ever been scammed? You know, telephone scam, banking scam. A couple of you, look at that, old people. A couple of weeks ago, I got a call, and this guy said, "Is that Paul Reid?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "We've got all your passwords." I said, "All of them?" He says, "Yes." I said, "Hang on a second. Priscilla, good news. Somebody's got our passwords." I said, "Hold on. I'm going to get a bit of paper and a pen. I'll write them down." "Okay, away you go." I made that up. Actually, we were in Canada not last year, the year before. I thought I told you this one. But we were speaking to this, actually, probably one of the biggest churches in Canada. And there was a Saturday night service, and somebody was coming to pick us up in the hotel. And this girl came in, and she said, "Sorry, I'm a bit late." And she said, "But," I said, "Well, don't worry about that." She said, "It's just that I only have a small car." Exactly what she did. And she said, I borrowed a large one because I was a bit worried about getting an elderly man into the back seat. I'm looking around for the elderly man. It was me. I don't mind being called old, but I don't want to be called elderly. For goodness sake. Anyway, it really is. It's a delight. Always a delight to come here. And when you've been coming as long as we have, you kind of get to know people and you see them as friends. And there's something, there's a connection there. And that's one of the benefits about coming back and forward. Michael said something a minute ago, and he said something's happening in our nation. I want to address something today. I'm going to talk about praying big prayers. But everywhere Priscilla and I go, we see signs of spiritual life that we've never seen in our lifetime before. Something is happening, certainly in Ireland, and we believe all over the UK. Every church we go to, there's an awareness that whatever the world is offering, they don't have the answers. They don't have anything. They are lost. They're stuck. And there's a sense in which more and more people are beginning to ask questions about Jesus. And there's an incredible move of God. We were in Galway a couple of months ago, and a church that we used to go to years ago, it bumped along at 35 and 40. There were nearly 500 people there on Sunday. People coming to Christ week on, week in and week out. So there's something wonderful happening. And one of the things that's changed that I believe is that is prayer. People are praying for people. Actually, the reason you're here today is that somebody prayed for you.
Yeah.
I guarantee you, there's somewhere in your history, somebody prayed for you by name, yeah. And you came to faith in Christ, and that's really important. And so what I want to talk about is praying big prayers, and I've been really challenged about it, about upping my own game and upping my prayers and seeking the Lord. I have a history. I have two great 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 aunts. In the 1850s, were wonderfully converted in 1859. And they owned a public house, for those of you who are younger, a bar. And they called a whole little village called Carriduff, 6 miles south of Belfast. And they called everybody in the village out, and they took every piece of alcohol, and they poured it down the drain in front of them. In a testimony that they found Jesus. Now, some of you are thinking, what a waste. I get that. And others of you are thinking, amen, yeah. And they poured it down the drain. And actually, they came to know Jesus in the 1859 revival. Now, many of you will never have heard this, but something happened in Ulster. It's called the Ulster Revival, the outpouring of grace, the year of grace. And in 1859, 100,000 people came to know Jesus. And I know it's fantastic. I'll tie it in with what I'm going to say today. But it didn't start in 1859. No. Let me read you something. In the spring of 1856, an English lady by the name of Mrs. Colville came to Ballymena from Gateshead because she had time and money to spend for God. And she began to visit house to house in a town called Ballymena in the middle of Northern Ireland. She returned not long afterwards because she felt that her work had been unfruitful. But she was wrong. Just a few days before she left, she visited a certain Miss Brown who lived in Mill Street, Ballymena. On calling at this house, she found two other ladies present, as well as a young man called James McQuilkin. McQuilkin came from the parish of Connor, about 5 miles away in Kells, and he worked in a linen warehouse in the town. Miss Brown and her companions, wait for this one, and her companions were involved in a discussion on the subjects of predestination and free will, as you do. And when she entered the house, they asked Mrs. Colville whether or not she was a Calvinist. She did not answer, but she spoke to them of the importance of seeking a personal interest in the Saviour and the need for the new birth. She left such a profound impression upon James McQuilkin, he came to know Jesus. And something happened in that young man's heart. A year afterwards, his minister, John Hamilton Moore, in Connor, challenged four young men to do something for God. And beginning in September 1857 at Tannebrake, James McQuilkin, Jeremiah McNeely, John Wallace and Robert Carlyle formed a Sunday school and began to meet for prayer. Later they commenced a prayer meeting in Kells National Schoolhouse and the numbers increased significantly. There was an overwhelming conviction of sin in the district, and the numbers grew, and people began to get saved. And the 1859 revival began. Why? Because one faithful lady shared the gospel with one young man. And I suppose I wonder, you know, and I'm not trying to beg it up or anything, but, you know, sometimes when somebody comes, an evangelist comes to the city, we've got to take that seriously. A group of people said, we're going to invite him to come, and what we're believing is that God's going to use him just to bring people to Christ. But it takes people to pray for people, as Stephen said, to bring people. And actually, don't invite them, bring them.
Yes.
That's what you do. Just to make it clear, the 50 saved people won't be in one bus and the 50 visitors in the other bus, okay? That's, you know, I just thought, well, that's an interesting, okay, you saved or not saved, you're in that bus there, okay? In you get. I know you didn't mean that, Stephen. But yeah, don't just invite people, actually bring them. And I suppose I think it's time to pray revival prayers. I really do. But let me read you a revival prayer. It's Acts chapter 4. I think hopefully it will come up on your screen. I'm using Priscilla's Bible here. So it's not that I need longer arms. So I'm just stepping away from it a bit. Acts chapter 4, verse 21. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together to pray to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servants, our father David. And then he quotes Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal, perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They're on a roll. It's a revival prayer. Something has happened. The day of Pentecost, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Thousands of people come to Christ. They're up. They're walking up to the temple to pray, and they see a man who's been lame from birth, and he's healed in Jesus' name. They get arrested, and they're brought before the authorities, and they say, "Don't preach about the resurrection of Jesus." They say, "No, we're not going to do it. We can't do that." They release them. They are on a high. Peter prays the prayer of his life, and God is on the move. But let's remember, it wasn't always like that.
No.
Let's go back to Luke chapter 5 and read to you another passage. Luke chapter 5. And Luke chapter 5, it says, verse 1, "One day Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. The people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets.' When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break, so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.' For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for men.' They pulled up their boats on the shore and left everything and followed him." About three or four years in between those two. So it doesn't always start with a great big prayers. It starts with a number one. My first point is this: big prayers are made by imperfect people who've met Jesus. Big prayers are made by imperfect people who've met Jesus. And I think there's two parts there. Number one is this. And this morning, I don't want to assume that everybody knows what we're talking about. But I want to ask you a direct question. Have you met Jesus Christ? Do you know him as your Savior and your Lord? Was there ever a time in your life, wherever that was in the dim and distant past, when you said yes to Jesus? And you became a follower of Christ. Because that's the starting point for all of us. That we have a moment in our life. And it might be a journey that you're on. I understand that. But somewhere along the line, you have to say yes to Jesus. And you acknowledge him. And you receive him. And your life begins to change. You have to know Christ. Regarding imperfect people, I think we realize even as Christians that our motives are a murky pool. And sometimes we don't always feel worthy about bringing things to the Lord. Peter says, "Leave me, Lord." Why? It's a spontaneous outburst at the sudden realization of his unworthiness and of who Jesus is. He captures something of his own inadequacies. And in a sense, graduation to big prayers begins with an idea of the smallness of yourself. Honestly, when I look at myself sometimes, I laugh. You know, I do. And I think, "Lord, who am I to pray big prayers?" But I thank God that we have a Heavenly Father who will take whatever we say to him and sift it and understand it and actually take it on board. I've got 12 grandchildren, 11 girls and one boy. He's called Charlie. He calls himself King Charles now. And when you take the young ones to a... Do you ever go to Pick and Mix? I love Pick and Mix. Love it. It's honestly, what's called Wise Buys in Northern Ireland. We absolutely love it. I take the kids along and say, "Pick yourself some sweets." Well, that's the biggest mistake you can make in your life. Because they come out with this huge big bag and they weigh it and say, that'll be £8, please. I said, no, no, we're taking some of those back. And I'm just glad that they love me enough to know that I love them enough. That they can pick whatever they want. And actually, I get that. I think the Lord's like that. Yeah. You know something? We come with stuff, and I wonder, does the Lord laugh sometimes at some of the stuff that we bring towards Him? And we come with all of our imperfection and all of our inadequacies and all of our weaknesses, but there's something that happens when you actually open your mouth. Sometimes we think that I only knew a little bit more about prayer, that would change everything. Honestly, you know, you might know about prayer, you can teach in prayer, you can listen to the best tapes in prayer, you can listen to the best sermons in prayer, but actually doing it is doing it. Somewhere along the line, you have to open up your mouth and pray. I want to confess to you, I am not the world's greatest prayer. That's a confession. Now, what do you mean by that, Paul? Well, there are prayer rooms. It's a very in vogue at the moment, prayer rooms. I find I go into a prayer room, and honestly, I get 55 minutes sleep. I go like this here, Our Father who art in, and I'm gone. I just can't do it. Seriously. But I find this, I took great comfort in the words of C.H. Spurgeon, a theologian from a different century. And he said this, that he never prayed longer than 10 minutes. That's my man. Yes. But he said this, but I never go 10 minutes without prayer. In other words, he was always in contact with his Heavenly Father, praying those bullet arrow prayers. And there's something to be gained by living a life of that. You know, sometimes we think, Lord, I just can't do an hour. Sometimes you just got to go. The Lord, I think, says to us, don't worry about the hour that you can't do. Do the 5 minutes you can do. So God takes ordinary people who've met Jesus and listens to them in all of our perfections. Number two, I think big prayers start with people with an ordinary job. Peter was a fisherman. You see, there's something in that there's a special group of anointed intercessors. And there are people who seem to have an anointing for prayer, and honestly, I don't want to restrict that. But it kind of excludes the rest of us who actually have 9-to-5 jobs, and you think to yourself, goodness, if only I had more time, then I'd be able to do this and that. But Peter, the reality is, Peter has a job. He's got a real life, not like me. He's got a real job. And he's a fisherman. But he begins with a simple prayer. Lord, I'm a sinful man. And what happens to Jesus, that one-liner? Jesus says, from now on, you're gonna fish for people. And there's something very powerful about understanding that whenever every revival has come, it came through a lady who actually wasn't well known. In fact, only for James O'Culkin, we would never know her name. But a lady from Gateshead felt the call of God and came to Ballymena, and God did something. I think sometimes as a church, I don't mean your church, the church, we suffer from what I call disintegrated anticipation. Oh yeah. Never heard that one. No. It was made up by a friend of mine. And it means this. We're always waiting for something to come along to change all of our lives from the outside, but it isn't currently integrated into what we're doing. Do you understand? So we anticipate something, okay? We're anticipating that if God was to do something, you know, it would just be like a fireball would hurt us, it would hit us. But the reality is that it begins with ordinary people with ordinary jobs. And what I'm trying to say is this, it begins with us. Uh-huh. It begins here. And if it's always going to be not integrated in anything we're doing, it says a lot about what we're currently doing, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It actually dismisses that. That's not important because God's going to do something out of ourselves. I think, what if it started within? Peter says, I'm a sinful man. He started with a realization, I can't, but you can, Lord.
Yeah.
And I think there's something very powerful about us as the people of God catching something and saying, Lord, rather than praying for something to come along and affect us, that revival begins in our hearts and in our lives. And I think whenever things begin to move, no matter, four young men who said, let's start to pray. They wouldn't let ladies come because they prayed all night and it wouldn't have looked well in those days. They couldn't do it. And actually, all respect to them. But there was a group of young men who caught hold of something and said, Lord, if we're going to see something, Lord, we can't do it, but you can. But we're going to make sure that it starts with us. People say to me, Paul, when's revival come? And I go, well, you know something? I think if you're in revival, revival's here. And it begins with us, and it starts with us, and something begins to happen. I don't want to dumb down prayer to the lowest common denominator. And I want to encourage everybody to pray, encourage anybody who's got a special ministry of prayer to prayer. But I don't want to leave it to the few. Remember this, before you came to Christ, somebody uttered your name before the presence of God. When I became a club chaplain, football chaplain, did I ever mention that before? Which I absolutely love. I made a promise to the boys. I had a public meeting with them. That was an interesting one, because they all sat like this here. Let's see what you're made of. And I said to them, we're going to make a couple of promises to you. I said, number one, I will not be shocked by anything that you tell me about yourself. The manager said, I think you'll be tested in that one. Number two, I said, I will not be judgmental. And I said, number three, I will pray for you by name every single week. And I've never failed to keep that promise. Honestly, if you start to pray by name for a few people, you'll find God will do extraordinary things. It was the golfer Gary Player who was called Lucky. And he said, you know, the funny thing is, he said, the more I practice, the luckier I get. And actually, you know something? I felt, we never prayed for anybody to be healed. Nobody got healed. We started to pray for people to get healed. Guess what? Some people got healed. And we started to pray by name for people to come to know Jesus. You know what happened? They started to come to Christ. God will do incredible things in your heart. It begins with imperfect people, but it begins with ordinary people with ordinary jobs. Number three, and I'm hurtling down. Big prayer begins with small prayers and insignificant issues. I'm reading this into it. But I mean, if you're a fisherman and you don't catch anything, what do you pray about? Fish! Fosh! As they say in the Brook. Isn't that right?
No.
No,
that's made up.
Oh, no, it's not. It isn't. I'm making it up now. Okay. Fosh!
Fish.
Oh, stop it. Move on. And, well, that's what you do, don't you? I mean, if you're a fisherman and you don't catch anything, you pray about fish, don't you? You go, Lord, can we get one here? Can we get one fish? And I think sometimes we start with this idea that we need to say, we pray things like, Lord, save Scotland. Well, I'll come back to that later. But I think prayer needs to be both an event and a lifestyle, hence the 10 minutes without prayer. And I think there's something that we should get in our heads, that prayer should not be reserved for national emergencies or serious illnesses. There isn't anything that you can't pray about. And it's when you begin to learn to bring everything to the Lord that you something builds within you. I live with my grandparents. And when I was 16, I was doing something called simultaneous equations. Ever heard of it? Anybody ever heard? Yeah. Honestly, I mean, I wake up every day and I go, another day when I don't have to use simultaneous equations. But I couldn't get them, honestly. You did them before. For us, it was GCS. It was O-levels in my day, GCSEs. And I couldn't get it. So I'm up one night and I'm thinking, you know, I need it. Because I'd failed math twice. That was just my third go. And I couldn't get it. Just my brain just doesn't work like that. And I got it done. My grandfather said, what are you doing? I'm trying to learn about simultaneous equations. And he said to me, have you prayed about it? I said, well, can you do that? He says, yes. And he said to me, he said to me, who do you think invented them? I said, the devil, of course. They're satanic girls. Okay, remember that. They're demonic. They're demons. And I prayed about it, and guess what happened? I passed it. I got a 6. A grade 6 was 40 to 45. But you know something? A pass is a pass, okay? And you know, yeah, I'm certainly not Einstein. But you know, I learned something that day, and we learned something in our lives, that you can pray about anything.
Yeah.
And here's the point. If it matters to you, it matters to him. There isn't anything that you can't bring before the Lord. Honestly. Now, you know, cornflakes or Weetabix, Lord. What do you think? I think you get into a flow when you bring anything and everything to God. And I see Peter as asking for the small things. I suppose I call them the positional miracles and providential miracles of God are just as much a show of God's power as blind eyes being opened. Sometimes I think the miraculous is happening almost every day in our lives, and we don't have eyes to see it. Here's my prayer when I go over to training in football as the chaplain. I go, Lord, give me one decent conversation today. Just one. I only need one. And you know something? And the hundreds of times I've been, I've never, ever not had one decent conversation about something. I mean, I was going out one day and I thought, Lord, it didn't happen today. I'm on the place. And he said, Paul, I said, what is it? He says, what's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Where did that come from? But like, what an opportunity. You know, and then we start a conversation. So I think we've got to pray those small prayers. Pray for the one and let's concentrate on that. God wants us to learn, I think, and live every day as a supernatural process that embraces all kinds of ordinary things that are actually supernatural in nature and in impact. And there's something very powerful of doing that in your life. Start with those small things. Remember this. If it's important to you, it's important to him. Yeah. There's nothing that you can't bring before the Lord. And it starts with fish. 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 I like this. And I follow my logic here. Peter's faith stayed within the bounds of his faith. Be careful about going beyond things that are beyond your maturity, not age, but in terms of your Christian, your walk with God. Pray within the level of your faith. I often tell this story, and it's about a couple who went to France as missionaries, and they learned the language, went into a pretty obscure town in the center of France, very few born-again believers, and just a few handful of Christians, and they began to pray, and they prayed every day. They prayed for hours, Lord, save France. After 6 months, the Lord said, you don't really believe that's going to happen, do you? You don't believe that. And they went, no, we don't. And they said, well, and they felt the Lord say, well, what could you believe for? They said, if we could actually have a conversation with our neighbor. Never actually talked to him. So you know, it's like, so they said, Lord, I've got a conversation with a neighbor. So a couple of days later, neighbor's out mowing his lawn, you know, we wave, but no conversation. Lawnmower breaks. The missionary, he jumps over the fence, and he's an engineer, fixes the lawnmower. Whoa, boom, boom, have a little chat. Prayer answered. Well, their faith's up. What could you believe for now? Well, we'll ask them in for a meal and we'll believe that they'll come and something will happen. Before they get a chance, the neighbor comes over and says, hey, thanks so much for helping me yesterday. Would you like to come for a meal tonight? Wow, prayer number two. Their faith level goes up. Because, why? They're praying within their level of their faith and their maturity level. And then they say, well, what could we do? Well, we'd really love to have a conversation about faith. Could we? So they go for the meal. And as soon as they sit down, the man says to them, where do you go every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock? And a conversation goes, well, of course, you know the rest of it. They, you know, as the time goes on, this couple become their first converts in France. They pray within their faith level. And I think sometimes we have to keep that. You see, I think there's no point in praying that God will save Scotland if we're not praying that God will save the one. Or the two or the three around us. You pray within your level. I don't have faith that God's going to save Ireland, 6 million people at this point. But I actually believe that God's going to impact young men in the club that I'm involved in. There's something, start with a simple prayer today. Trust God with the thousands, but be responsible for the one. Be responsible for the one. In Semitic language, it's an interesting one. I'll use my watch. In English, if I have a watchman, if I drop the watch, I say I drop the watch, right? In German, I dropped the watch, okay? That's not German, by the way, okay? I just wanted to make that clear, okay? All right, okay, everybody. But here's the thing. In Semitic language, Middle Eastern language, and in Irish, actually, here's what you say. The watch fell from my hand. In other words, well, it's not my responsibility. It's an interesting one. Therefore, you can't shame anybody. It's a Middle Eastern and a Far Eastern way of thinking. It is. That's why you can't confront people publicly, because it wasn't their fault. So the watch fell. Well, what's my point? The point is that when Jesus, particularly in the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, what happened was, as he spoke to the Pharisees, what he's saying to them is this: you were responsible. They were the people that I put in your life, but you didn't go after them. And here's my point. Somebody's got to take responsibility for the people who don't know Jesus, who you know in your life and your work and your city, in your town, in your family. The challenge is this: will you take responsibility? Yeah. Will you say, I'll pray for the one? And finally, that means absolutely nothing, by the way, but that's by the way. I'll finish off. I think what I like is this, as I literally finish. I think they remember when Peter prays in Acts chapter 4, he remembers who he prays to. You know, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God, and they said, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth. And I think there's something very powerful that when we come to God, God wants to do something. It's interesting, C.S. Lewis, who you probably know this, was a Belfast man. Everybody know that? Born and bred. Oh, yeah. Born and bred in Belfast. And he said this. He said, when we pray, it changes us, not God or God's plans. Now, I have the greatest respect for C.S. Lewis, but I profoundly disagree with him. I profoundly disagree with that, because, you know, prayer certainly does change us, but that's not why we're told to engage in it. We're commanded to engage in prayer. Why? Because it's God, the God-ordained means of impacting him and changing the world. Jesus didn't say if you've got faith and pray, your attitude towards the mountain will change. He said the mountain would move. Prayer changes things in some mystical way. Persistent prayer is the key that unlocks God's grace into our lives and our city. We're not worrying God down. We're not worrying him down, but we realize often that spiritual warfare has to be done. And the dynamics of it all are at times a mystery to me. But here's the point. I know that it works. Yes. I know that it works because I've seen it work time after time. It is actually the 8-year, I don't know if you follow Priscilla and I on Facebook, but it's the 8-year anniversary that something dynamic happened in our lives. I was actually in Scotland in Aberdeen, and I was preaching, and I've got something called AF, atrial fibrillation. It's an irregular heartbeat. Some of you, I guarantee, will know exactly what I'm talking about. And when it happens to you, your heart starts to beat rapidly and irregularly like that. And that's why, this is for a different thing, in case I get tired, because I'm getting old. I used to have a stool up all the time, because once it would go off, I'd have to sit in a stool. Like this here. I could still preach, okay? And I'd be able to cope, but it was really difficult. I went to Aberdeen 8 years ago, first time I was ever there, and on a Saturday night, I was speaking at a meeting, and my heart went out of sync. And I felt terrible. I remember the pastor, Ian Duffy, came to pick me up in the morning. He said, how'd you get on? He said, what was the hotel like? I said, it was terrible. And I said, I had an awful night. I mean, just be honest about it. And I went down to the meeting, and they were doing three services at the time. By the end of the first one, I was absolutely done. And a man came up to me, and he said, can I pray for you? And he put his hand on my heart. Now, I'll do a little caveat here. I've been prayed for hundreds of times. Hundreds of times. I literally mean that. Priscilla will tell you, every meeting I ever went to, I would go up to the front and say, would you pray for me? If I was speaking, I'd get somebody to pray for me, and nothing ever happened. But you know something? I kept on doing it, and I kept on doing it. And this day, I didn't even ask for it. He came and said to me, would you like me to pray for you? He put his hand on my heart, and it immediately went back into regulation. And I remember, and within 5 minutes, I was back up again and preaching. And I said, I phoned Priscilla that afternoon. She wasn't with me. And I told her what had happened. And I said, but something different happened today. She said, what do you mean? I said, I don't know. I said, but something changed today. And I just wonder, was that the day something has changed and something has happened? And Priscilla, woman of power and faith, said, well, we'll see, won't we? Anyway. But Priscilla was the one that always kept me up and said, come on, we're going to keep on praying. We're going to keep on asking God. And the last 8 years, my heart has been absolutely perfect. God has healed. God, I testify to that. God's done something. And so here I am, and I say, and most of my point is this. I kept on remembering who God was, that I couldn't, but He could. Yeah. And so what I want to do is to encourage you to keep on praying for the one and take responsibility. Because God's doing something in our nation. My response simply, I want to get you to respond today. Please don't panic, okay? But it's this one. I want you to do two things for me. Number one, pray a prayer you've never prayed before. Pray for somebody maybe that you've never actually prayed before. And the second one is this, pray a prayer that you used to pray but you stopped praying. Thank you. Just simple. Why don't we close our eyes? And it's not Sunday school, but it just gives us a sense of just put our heads down and think, Lord. It might actually be that you've never prayed the prayer before, Lord. Like Peter, Lord, I am a sinful person. You've never actually prayed that, well, whatever you call it, a conversion prayer. You've never actually said yes to Jesus.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.